son's iPod, listened to a little message, and Chuck Swindoll was quoting a well-known author, Irma Bombach, and she said, "I always knew that raising kids, if you did it right, could eventually impair you from living a normal life." And then she went on to say, she said, "Motherhood is definitely not a job for sissies." So, and then Swindoll said to the mothers, he said, "No other task is so thankless, yet so rewarding. No other task which consumes all that you have to give, but it still is not enough." So true, isn't it? So true. Last week, we heard from our brother in the morning, and I just want to kind of connect my message a little bit with that, and then we're going to have a bit of a Mother's Day message as well this morning. And last week we heard from our brother as he went into Kenya, and as he showed us slides and as he showed people responding to the Word of God, responding to the message of the gospel in literally tens and hundreds and maybe even more than that. And you know, it's interesting, somebody I believe left a book out here to give away, and I happened to get hold of it a couple weeks ago, and it's called Revolution in World Missions. And everyone in here needs to read that book, Revolution in World Missions. Because, you know, on the other side of the world, of which we're so unfamiliar, people are getting saved by the hundreds and thousands. And though it may not be necessarily happening here, it's happening there. And, you know, as I thought of what Wayne LeBlanc was doing in taking the gospel there, we need to support, our awareness of missions needs to increase. Our awareness of what God is doing in the world today needs to grow. It is often the fact that we just don't know what's going on that we do so little. Matthew 28 says in verses 18 through 20, and we don't have to turn there, they're familiar verses. Jesus came and spoke to them and saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." There's 2 billion people in what they call the 1040 area of the world, Asia through Africa, that have not yet heard the gospel. There's 500,000 villages in India itself without a testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ. But the wonderful news is that we've been so used to many years of sending over our Western missionaries to these countries, and that's what we've done for many years, but there's just not enough to go. So what God is doing is he's raising up thousands of national missionaries, trained men and women who can go to their own people and reach them. But they're poor, okay? They don't have a lot. They can't even support their own. And God has blessed us here in North America so we can step out and support them. And the time has never been greater. There's a harvest Jesus talks about, and it's happening. And we have a great opportunity. Basically, since World War II, missions from the Western part of our world have become very ineffective due to the change in the fact that many countries became independent of Britain and other places, and their doors have been closed to the gospel. But that does not stop the Holy Spirit of God from reaching people. And, you know, here's an amazing statistic. A national missionary can be supported for approximately $2,000 a year. $2,000 a year, we can put a full-time missionary with material on the field, reaching people who have never once heard the gospel. For us to send a Western missionary is typically anywhere from $40,000 to $80,000. So we can have 25 to 30 national missionaries reaching people with the gospel. But it's up to us. They can't do it on their own. Paul talks about how those have been blessed with more are to give and to sacrifice to those who have less. And we have been overwhelmingly blessed in this country. You know, for $30 a month, you can have 20% ownership of a missionary. And that person, you can support 20% of their salary for $30 a month. Heather and I support 5 missionaries like that. So right here, today, I've got a full-time missionary somewhere in Asia reaching people every day, 6 days a week, with the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing churches built, seeing souls saved. We need to be stirred, don't we? We need to think about what's happening around us. You know, let's turn our Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There's just a couple of familiar verses there. But these verses, how do we apply them? How do we make them real? The North American church is so wealthy and is so much. It costs $11,000 to build a church for 300 people today in Asia. $11,000. We're talking million plus for anything that we have here. With all our programs and all our beautiful things that we have, and all they want is $11,000 to build a church. Matthew 6, verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." We nod our heads to that. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We need to invest in God's kingdom. We need to invest in God's work. What greater thrill should it be to us when we get to heaven and we could meet hundreds and thousands of people that are there because you gave, because you supported someone who was willing to lay down their lives amongst their national people in order that they may hear the good news of the gospel. What will it be like when we get to heaven and see people from all over these countries there and come up and say, "It's because you gave. It's because you gave. It's because you sacrificed that I was able to go out and ride my bicycle and go from town to town and reach people with the gospel." There's an organization that I was referring to called Gospel for Asia. They have over 16,000 national missionaries with hundreds more trained and ready to go. 69 Bible schools throughout Asia and Africa. They planted more than 30,000 churches, and 100% of their support, every nickel that is given to them, goes to those men and women over there who are doing everything they possibly can. Up and down mountains and through valleys and through cold weather and every thing they could do, sleeping just like all the rest of the other people that do over there in little huts, in order to reach people with the gospel. And the thing is, the Lord Jesus isn't saying go home and sell your house and go live on the side of the ditch. He's not saying that. But, you know, sometimes we just don't do anything, right? I mean, I just read the story of a boy, and he had gone out and he had worked, and he had saved $100 to go and buy a bicycle. And then someone came to his church and said, "There's missionaries in India that for $100 could take the gospel to twice as many people with a bicycle so that they wouldn't have to walk." And that little boy came home to his dad and said, "Dad, I don't need a new bicycle. I can use my brother's old one. I want that to go to India, to a missionary." See, if we're not living some sort of life of sacrifice, parents, our children will never get it, will they? Our children will never catch it, that there's something greater going on in this world besides the house and the car and everything that we have. Oh, we've been given so much. And you know, the challenge is that we would simplify our lives a little bit, just a little bit, and we would think of how we could reach people far, far away that only need a little bit of what you have. Just a little bit. It's a life of sacrifice. It's the small daily no's. Now, I know a lot of people, and it's a normal thing, but this is just an example. You're out working every day. You go to Tim Hortons three times a day. You don't think anything of it. Couple bucks here, couple bucks there, couple bucks here. So you know what you need to start to do? Get a little container in your truck or car, and once a day out of that three, deny yourself and send that money over to Asia to reach somebody with the gospel. Is that a big sacrifice? It's not, is it? Young people, this so easily money is wasted and thrown around for so many things. And yet, the good news of the gospel can go forth if you're willing to sacrifice something. There's got to be a sacrifice, doesn't there? And as we do that, we show our children. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As many have not heard it once, and you and I can make a difference in the kingdom of God. And we need to know that. And we need to think about that. That there's souls to be reached that are ready to be harvested. And the people are there to do it. And God has blessed us overflowingly. And we've got to step up. And we've got to make a difference. So this morning, the title of my message is simply called One Word, and we're going to have three little points this morning. The word is influence. Influence. Because this is Mother's Day. And one of the biggest influences on the world today is that of a godly mother. Or an ungodly mother, right? Mother's influence. And the gospel mission I was just telling you about today was really started by the prayers of a mother. The man who started this mission 30-some years ago, he said his mother, he had five brothers, there were six boys in the family, and his mother's desire, the passion of that mother was that one of my boys would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in India. That was her heart's desire. Five of them grew up, and they all went out, and none of them were preaching. So one morning in tears, this little mother in India vowed to fast secretly before God until he called one of her sons into ministry. This reminds me of a lady. We're not going to turn there. Hannah, doesn't it? Oh, the passion she had that God, if you would give me a child, I will give him back to you. All of him to serve you. So every Friday for 3.5 years, she fasted and prayed that God would move. And God began to work in the heart of her youngest son. And at 16, God directed him to do some missionary work for 7 years. And he served the Lord in missionary work and then called to start this organization. Over 30 years later, millions of souls have been reached in the 1040 window because of one mother who prayed that God would take one of her children. So here's the challenge today for us, isn't it? What kind of influence, mothers and ladies, are you having on your children? What kind of influence are you having on your husband? What kind of influence are you having on the world? Because that is what God has entrusted to you. 2 weeks ago, we studied the life of Joseph and his brothers. We noted that they were all under the same teaching. They're all under the same influence. But it was Joseph's faith in God that set him apart and made the difference. Well, this morning, I just want to take the last 20 minutes we have and look at three mothers in his life. We're going to look at Sarah, his great-grandmother. We want to look at Rebecca, his grandmother, and Rachel, his mom. And there's three things we want to look at this morning. If you like a little outline, if you've taken a few notes, very simple outline. Sarah influenced history. You can influence history as a mother. You can make that big of a difference. Rebecca influenced her heritage. It says in the book of Psalms, children are a heritage from the Lord. Well, you have that opportunity. It is in your hands to influence the heritage that God has given to you. And then lastly, Rachel as a mom had a great influence on her husband. And wives have a great influence on their husbands. So let's turn in their Bibles this morning. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read some verses, going to move through it fairly quickly. Genesis chapter 12. And this is the story of Sarah and her influence on history. It's good to have some visitors with us this morning, and I see some friends from Nova Scotia. I didn't know were here. Good to see Ivan and Maxine. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 15. Between here and there, and the great promise that God had given to Abraham, we come to Genesis 15. The years are going by, still no babies. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? How am I going to have all these nations if I don't have my own child? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one that will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." But the years pass by and still no baby. We go to chapter 16. Now Sarah, so all these examples we're giving this morning, these influences aren't always positive influences, okay? And that's the challenge. The Bible gives us the negative and the positive, okay? In order for us, what? To learn, for us to grow, for us to... And Sarah's kind of getting a little itchy here, okay? We read a couple chapters and we think a couple years went by. But this is day after day and year after year and year after year, and there's no baby. And Sarah's getting past the childbearing years. And now Sarah, verse 1 of 16, Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, Sarah saw that Hagar had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and her." Influence. Sarai changed history. Didn't she? This was the young beginnings of a great conflict that goes on even today between the Jews and the Muslims. A step of impatience, a moment of unbelief, in the power of God to fulfill his promises. She lost sight of the promises of God, and she said, "Well, Abram, you know, I don't think I can do it anymore. I can't see us having a baby now. We've been trying for a long time, and God said it's going to come from your old body, so I'm just going to figure this thing out, and we're going to make sure that something happens here." But it did happen. And I sometimes, as I read it last night, I wondered, as between chapter 16 and 17, between the fact that they're 86 years old, Abram, to 99 years old, I wonder if they thought they had made the right decision. I wonder if they thought, yeah, this must be the, that was the right move. No babies have come. God hasn't spoken to me in years. And maybe we did the right thing here. And then we come to chapter 17. And when Abram was 99 years old, so in probably in today's age, I mean, he lived to, he's probably 60-ish in our culture. It's kind of getting on, you know, to having children. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Chapter 17, verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make the nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be from her. We'll go to verse 21, 17. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, till a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, ha ha ha. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, ha ha, bear a child? It's a funny. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So Sarah is going to have her own son. Isaac will be born. You know, our influence on our children is so important. You know, maybe the Lord is touching the heart of your child to go and leave all and follow him. That's possible, you know. And maybe you'd rather have a doctor or a lawyer or a business person. You need to be careful. Because God does put his call upon children to go and serve him. Your influence is so, so important. We come to Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24. We're just kind of glancing over just a few. Genesis chapter 24. I read a book a couple years ago by Woodrow Kroll from Back to the Bible, and he said that there's a tremendous decline in Bible schools throughout North America. And he said, the reason is this. Parents are more interested in an education and a big job for their children than they are in sending them to missions. That's not good, is it? Okay? That's not good. Because the greatest thing we could ever do is have our child give his life full time for Christ. And serve him, and who knows wherever that may be. We got to trust God for that, don't we? And your influence on his life, again, can bring many people into the kingdom. Okay? So here we have the life of Rebekah. Genesis 24 tells the story of Abraham sending his trusted servant to find a bride for Isaac. Isaac's now 40, and needs to get married. His mother has died. The Lord leads the servant to the house of Rebekah, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. The servant believes, after meeting Rebekah at the well, that this could possibly be the one for his boss's son. And after some deliberation and meeting the family, he basically says, I believe Rebekah needs to come back with me and marry Isaac. Well, there was some great deliberation, but finally we come to verse 58. This is a great statement Rebekah makes about her trusting God. The family calls her because they were kind of going back and forth on this. In verse 58, it says, then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Will you leave your family and follow this man to go and meet this other man you've never met? and marry him, and she simply said, I will go. What a great statement. What great faith. What great commitment. Well, from that, in chapter 25, we get into, she also had trouble having children. In verse 21, it says, now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children, we got twins coming this time. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him, his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And the fighting began, you could say. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So 20 years she was barren. Now, we have twins. They're brothers. They're boys. Lots of energy in the house, right? They grow up the same age. Vastly different personalities. Got any of that in your house? Vastly different personalities. You wonder, how could I have children that have such different personalities? They feel so differently about things. Well, it says that Esau was a woodsman. He was a hunter. He was a guy who loved the outdoors. He was a big, burly man, no doubt. And Jacob, well, he was a little more domesticated, you could say, a little softer, kind of like to be close to home around the pasture type of guy. Well, Rebecca steps in and makes some bad decisions here, okay? And you know, we can easily favor one child over the other simply because of their traits and personalities. It just seemed just a little more conducive to your personality or your traits, right? But we must be careful in raising our children, realizing they're very distinct and unusual in their own ways. Some may be a little more milder in spirit, while other ones have boundless energy and mischievousness. So we need to be very careful. So anyway, we go to verse 29 here, the little story, you know, where Jacob cooked the stew. So he was home. He liked the cooking. The other guy liked to go out and kill the wild animals and bring them home. And Jacob kind of liked to do the paterno thing, right? And kind of enjoyed that kind of stuff in the kitchen. So anyway, he was cooking in the kitchen. Esau comes home. I'm hungry. He said, sell me your birthright. I don't care about my birthright. Just give me some stew. Good enough. Done. So that's nothing really was happened there, you could say. But then we have the blessing. And Isaac says it's time to bless Esau. And Rebecca steps in and is like, while Esau went for the hunt, she went in for the kill, you could say. And she created conflict and strife with the decision she made. Now, God's overall will was being accomplished here. Do not deny that, okay? But when it comes to relationships, these are examples of not how to do things that are given to us in God's word. And anyway, you could say that she got the stew ready, and Jacob put on the fuzzy-wuzzy fur coat and went to his dad and lied. And when Esau came home, he was troubled when he found out. Oh, he was troubled. See, she underestimated what would happen. Because if you read in chapter 27 here, let's go to chapter 27. This is the story of the blessing in verse 44. And we see here that Jacob is going to have to make a run for it. Otherwise, his brother is so furious, he's going to kill him. Okay? And in verse 44, Rebecca has said, look, you're going for a little trip, son. You're going to see my brother. Verse 33, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Stay for a few days, he'll be over it. He'll get over it. Come on back in a week or two. You have a little holiday, see my brother, see how they're all doing, and come back. Is that what happened? It's not what happened, was it? The conflict stayed in place for years and years and years. So We have to be so careful in our homes as we raise our children to keep that gel together in the family between the distinct personalities that exist in the home. And mom is a great responsibility that you have as well as the husbands in order to do this. So lastly, we're going to come to Rachel. Here we have Joseph's mom, Rachel, her influence on her husband. Well, we have the story of Jacob. He had to escape from home. He heads for Uncle Laban's where he finds employment. And he also finds a beautiful wife. And he says to Laban, look, I'll do whatever it takes. 7 years, I'll work for her. And so that's fine. They make an agreement. All of a sudden on the wedding night, Jacob was looking one way, and Laban slid in the oldest daughter because that was the tradition. He just forgot to tell Jacob that. And Jacob had himself a different wife than he planned. So finally they renegotiated, and he got the wife that he wanted. So now he had two wives. And the problem was Leah was very, very, she had no trouble having children. And they were coming out, one after another. But, Rachel was barren. And the conflict was no doubt intense. So one day, she comes to her husband in verse 30. Now, it's one thing, you know, sometimes our wives come to say, look, I need something. I need it done. Okay? I mean, you just had sometimes have to tell your husband you need it done, right? Or I need something done. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 30, when Rachel saw she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, chapter 30, verse 1, and she said to Jacob, give me children, or I'm going to die. I can't take it anymore. I'm done with this not having babies, and buddy, you better fix it. That was not a good day. It would have been a lot better if she had said, look, I need a little bigger tent, all right? My clothes are getting a little tattered, and we need to go down to the store and pick something up, or you need to go, but give me children, she said, or else I die. Well, eventually, God did open her womb. Her passion to have a child was answered by God, not by Jacob, and she had Joseph. So, you, as a mother and a wife, have a tremendous influence. And I think today in the culture we're living, sometimes tremendous pressure is put upon men for stuff. Okay? But we got to focus on, like we talked about earlier, it's not about the stuff, is it? It's about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added onto you. So just in a little summary of this section, the influence of a mother is far-reaching both in positive and negative ways. Sarah influenced history. Rebecca influenced heritage. And Rachel influenced her husband. How are you doing in all these areas, I wonder? That's the question, isn't it? How are you doing in them? And in closing, the greatest influence that a mother can have on her children is to lead them into a personal, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That is the greatest responsibility for a Christian mom, is to point their children to the cross, to point their children to Jesus. You can make all kinds of mistakes and all kinds of errors, and God can make up for that. But the greatest error would be is to lead them away from the Lord Jesus. The greatest error would be to discourage them from spiritual pursuits and from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Wednesday night, we started a study of 2 Timothy, and this just kind of fit in, and we'll just turn here. This will be the last place we need to turn to. 2 Timothy chapter 1, a very familiar verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 5. Second Timothy 1 and verse 5 says, Paul speaking to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. What a heritage to pass down the message of the good news that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for lost men and women, for lost boys and girls. We do not need to go to hell. We do not need to be separated from God for eternity. We can have our sins forgiven. For God what so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, a 5-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 12-year-old, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the greatest thing that you can do for your children, is give them the Lord Jesus. Give them the message of salvation. Pray for the salvation of their souls. It says today, now is what? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you've been raised in a Christian home, and maybe you've resisted that message all your life. Well, your mother would have no greater joy, nor the angels in heaven, that today you would respond to the message of the gospel and come. You've resisted that message maybe for years. You need to come. Maybe you're a mom and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you want your life to be turned around, and you want to raise your kids in a way that would honor God. Well, today is the day to get it right with him, because he loves you so much, and he wants your sins forgiven, and he wants to give you a purpose and direction in life. You know, we're just gonna sing in closing an old gospel invitation song, number 62 for our closing hymn this morning, and then I'll just close in a word of prayer. We can just quietly sing this song to someone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Number 62. We'll just remain seated.
Without, O Lamb of God.
Thank you. The invitation is for whosoever will come. And Father, we know there's often fightings and fears within, conflict without. Father, as your Holy Spirit draws men and women and boys and girls to Christ, Father, we know that even outside of this building this morning, there's young people who have grown into adults, who have heard the message, who have been brought up in a Christian home. Father, that we know need you. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for the mothers and fathers that have nurtured them and taught them the word of God, and yet they have refused and rejected. And we thank you, Father, for those who have responded and are here this morning in another place is serving you. So, Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you there's a world to be reached, Father, and that you have endowed us with the blessings to share so that we can help reach that world. So, Father, may we go home and not forget what we have studied this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.